Welcome everyone, my name's Andy if you don't know me. I do the youth work here at Maybridge, so usually on a Sunday morning I'm upstairs in room one, and apologies if you can always hear lots of noise and screaming and shouting. But today I'll be able to speak with you guys here, which is great, and as Ros said, today may or may not be the last one in our prayer series. And we've been looking at prayer, and by prayer we're really kind of meaning intentionally communicating with God. And I want to use this word intentionally because actually everything we do communicates to God. You know, he's all-knowing God. So how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we treat other people communicates something to God. But prayer is slightly different. Prayer is what we intentionally kind of like speak to God or say to God, and we deliberately do. And so that's what we've been looking at over the last few weeks about prayer. How do we intentionally communicate to God? And so today, we're going to be thinking about the who of prayer. And so for some of us, we may think that this is a kind of like a really simple answer, that the answer of who do we pray to is God. And it isn't a trick question. God would be the right answer. But actually, this question of who do we pray to is kind of surrounded by a load of other questions that people have. It's like, which God do I pray to? Do I have to pray to a priest or a saint in order to pray to God? What is this God like? And quite legitimately, if the Christian God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, am I supposed to pray to one of these in particular? Who should I pray to? And it can get a little bit confusing. Lots of us will be influenced by tradition on this. We may have grown up in a church that says kind of like Heavenly Father, or maybe your friends start their prayers with Lord Jesus, or maybe it could be completely something else. And I really want to us to understand this today, that we pray to a God who is in very nature three persons. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All are God, but in three different persons. And so also to start, I want to say that if you kind of address the wrong person of the Trinity, and by wrong I mean, like for an example, if you were praying to the Holy Spirit saying, thank you for dying on the cross, that would be kind of like theologically inaccurate. But I want to say that God is absolutely gracious enough and loving enough not to hold that against us. That there's room for theological errors. God is not testing us when we pray to see if we get the right words or the right theology. In fact, Jesus kind of clearly taught that it's not about using long words or to even be seen doing the right thing. See, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're so united and still one God. So regardless of which person of the Trinity that we pray to, we can have full assurance that God hears. When it comes to God, it matters more that you pray than who of the three persons you pray to. But I will say this, if communion with God and getting to know him is at the heart of prayer, then learning to understand his nature and understanding the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will only deepen our prayer life and recognize God in ways that maybe we haven't recognized him before. In the book of Ephesians, Paul, he was this early follower of Jesus. He was writing about how both Jewish and non-Jewish people can have access to God. This is something that at the time would have been kind of deeply controversial. And he said this, for through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so he uses this word both, basically meaning that the Israelites have access to the Father through Jesus, and the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, have access to the Father as well. And so we kind of split this into three sections, if you'll see behind me. And we kind of see the three parts of God here. We see it says through Jesus, and in short meaning that through Jesus taking on the penalty of our sin, we can come into the presence of a holy God. So it's through Jesus as our true mediator, not by something we've done, not by something we've earned or anything like that. But by what Jesus has done, we get, what it says in the middle, we get access to the Father. That there was this gap between us and God because of our sin, but it's no longer there. We can now have access to the Father in right relationship with him through what Jesus has done. And it says at the end, it is by one Spirit. So it's through the work of the Holy Spirit, who has to be at work in us for us to know God and for us to pray. It is through the Holy Spirit that we can know God and have this access as well. And so we see in this short verse, we have this really profound truth, but hopefully it can also help us to see the relationship of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all, of course, God, but they have these distinct roles. And how we have access to God the Father through what Jesus has done and by the help of the Holy Spirit. The only reason we can pray to God is because of what Jesus has done and what the Holy Spirit has done too. So we're going to look at today thinking about, okay, well, what would it mean to pray to the Father, pray to the Son, pray to the Holy Spirit? Is this something we should do? And what are their roles in prayer? And so first, we're going to think about praying to the Father. And so when Jesus was asked by his disciples, they said, teach us to pray. And he responded with what's commonly called as the Lord's Prayer. And this very often and very rightly is used as a framework for prayer. You know, what Jesus says we do, he models it, and we should respond in that way. And he starts off by saying, Our Father in heaven. And this is Jesus' favorite way to address God, by saying Father. Jesus addresses God God as Father 165 times across the four Gospels, compared to God being mentioned as Father 15 times in the entire Old Testament. You will have to take my word for that. I didn't do it myself, didn't read it all on the commentaries. But it says this, Jesus mentions God as 165 times as his Father. And the interesting thing as well in the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus says, Our Father. And so he's really affirming that God the Father is not just his Father due to this special relationship, but it's our Father as well. He's affirming that the nature of our prayer relationship with God is as one of a child and a loving Father, not to a far-off distant God or to a God who is tyrannical, but to a loving God who is a loving Father to each one of us. And so this was realized, it was realized in part before Jesus came to the earth. The Israelites kind of, they knew God the Father, but the kind of phrasing of this, it wasn't too common. As I said, it only appeared 15 times in the Old Testament. God was seen as the Father of Israel, mainly through the promise he made to the Israelites to be their God. As God's chosen people, the people of Israel would have been the sons and daughters of God. So they did know him to some degree as Father, but it's really as a Father to a nation. He was their Father not based by just being their creator, but by being their Redeemer. And so the God that they would trust to bring them out of slavery and into the promised land, and they did not consider this God to be the Father of all nations, although still the creator of them. There's this distinction there of God being the Father of Israel, but not that same relationship with other nations. And so when we say our Father, although it's more personal than how the Israelites would have used it, there are some similarities. We all still say God is our Father because of him being our Redeemer. We do not say that God is our Father due to him being our Creator. God is, of course, our Creator. He made each one of us, and he loves each one of us. These are brilliant, amazing aspects of God's character. But actually, the way that we know God as our Father is rather it's through adoption and redemption rather than creation. See, it's a common phrase to say that we're all God's children, and of course, God loves us all, he made us all, but there is something very, very distinct about being made by God and to be adopted into sonship. See, when Jesus is saying that God is our Father, the access that we have to him is through this adoption, rather than bloodline or biology. This is exactly what the new covenant is all about. When Jesus came to make a new way, it's not by birth, but it's actually by faith. God adopts us through what Jesus has done on the cross. So if we fast forward a bit to John chapter 15, Jesus says to his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. And you may have heard Christians end their prayers with, in Jesus' name, amen. And this is obviously a very good thing. But how many of us have thought this? Maybe it's just a throwaway line. Maybe it's kind of like Christianese. It's just the jargon that we say. But what Jesus is getting at here is that it's through him we have access to the Father. We can only pray to the Father because of what Jesus has done. So primarily, we pray to God the Father through Jesus. It explains this in Hebrews. It says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And so we can only approach God because we have Jesus as our high priest. And so this term high priest, it can be very confusing. We don't tend to use it much nowadays, but it had lots of relevance in Jewish culture. See, the high priest would kind of act as a temporary stopgap almost between us and God for certain rituals and festivals. They would have this service on this thing called the Day of Atonement, where only the high priest could enter the place called the Most Holy Place to stand before God. And he would perform this ritual that involved animal blood, and it was this really graphic but kind of profound and deliberate way to show God that they were sorry for their sins and that this would atone or make peace for the sins of the people so that they could be right with God. But this was actually just a temporary measure. They would do this kind of continually, but it's a temporary measure until Jesus came. What this did, this ritual, what this did, it did something that we can often forget. It reminded us that as we approach God, we approach a holy God, a God who is set apart from us and who is offended by sin. So he's not just a kind of fluffy, generally nice God, but a holy God. And this ritual and this sacrifice really helped the Jewish people to understand this and remember it. But when Jesus came and died for our sins, he made this sacrifice once and for all. He stood in that gap between a holy and righteous God. And instead of the punishment being put on an animal or being put onto us, as is deserved, it was put onto Jesus himself, the one who didn't sin. But his sacrifice, this sacrifice, it's sufficient and it's permanent, meaning that wherever we are, that through faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, we can have access to God in prayer. And so this is why we don't pray to Mary or other saints. Some of our youth go to St. Oscar Romero's and they sometimes talk about this little prayer they do. It's kind of like God be in our hearts, in our eyes, in our minds, something like that. And it's all very nice. And then they say, "St. Oscar Romero, pray for us." And I gently tell them that actually we don't really do that as Christians. And you may think, oh, why does it matter? It's just a different kind of tradition. Can't they just do that if they want to? And I'd argue that this does matter, because by saying that we should pray to someone else, we undermine the fact that Jesus is the true and perfect mediator between us and God. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he bridged that gap between us and God, meaning we don't need anyone else to go to God. We don't need to go to anyone before going to God. We don't need anyone else to stand in the gap. Jesus Christ himself is that true mediator, and his sacrifice is perfect. We don't need to add to it. See, it's through him and him alone that we have access to the Father. In 1 Corinthians, it describes God the Father as the head of Christ. And so all of our prayers are heard by God the Father, whether they're directly to him, to Jesus, or to the Holy Spirit. So he is the head. And the model that we see in the Bible is primarily to God the Father through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to kind of get legalistic and think that's the only way we can pray. But that's what we see in the Bible. It's modeled that we pray to God the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you could ask the question, does that mean that we shouldn't pray to the person of Jesus? And absolutely not. We definitely should be praying to the person of Jesus as well. There'll be times we'll want to speak directly to Jesus as our Lord, as our Saviour, and as our friend. It is absolutely appropriate that we would be praying to God the Son too, and to do this often. we see multiple times in the New Testament where prayers are directed to Jesus himself. At his death, Stephen, who is one of the early followers of Jesus, he kind of died for his faith. He prayed directly to Jesus, who had already been ascended at this point. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And there are plenty of examples of people pleading to Jesus for miracles due to his divinity that I believe that we could kind of consider as prayers. We can ask Jesus directly for miracles. In John chapter 14 as well, Jesus is explaining to his disciples that soon he's going to be with the Father, meaning that he won't physically be on earth. And he talks about how he and the Father are one, that Jesus is a physical embodiment of God. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. And he goes on to say this. He says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So it's actually clear that we see that Jesus himself will respond to prayers too. He doesn't say that it will just be God the Father that will do it. He says that he will do it. And we also see this in worship. People fall to their knees and worship Jesus as God, as Lord and King in the Gospels. It happens countless times. But there's also mentions of angels and humans praising the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. And the Lamb of God is Jesus. See, worship and adoration, they're also a vital part of our prayer life. That's why so many of our worship songs are directed at the person of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to sing and make melodies towards the Lord. We're instructed to worship Jesus as our Lord. And that's because he's worthy of our praise. He's the image of the invisible God. He's our Lord and Saviour and our friend. He took the punishment for our sin once and for all, and he'll one day come back and reign in glory. So it says in Ephesians again, "For through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit." He's worthy of our praise and worship, not just the middleman between us and God. And when we know this, we can't help but praise and to worship him. Lastly, praying to the Spirit. We should note, we can only praise and worship because of the Holy Spirit. And we must remember that the Holy Spirit is also a person. He is a person of the Trinity. That's why we refer to the Holy Spirit as a he rather than it. I remember when I kind of first heard that the Holy Spirit was a person, it kind of spun my head about a bit, because I think mainly grammatically, it seems weird saying the Spirit is a he, but it's true. Sometimes we can forget it. We can think of the Holy Spirit as a force, but primarily, God the Holy Spirit is a he. And without the Holy Spirit working in us, none of us would be able to declare that Jesus is Lord, to have faith, or have any kind of inclination to pray. Romans chapter 8 tells us this: "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." We don't know what we should pray for, but the Holy Spirit helps us out, even without us realizing it. Sometimes we just kind of like equate the Holy Spirit's work to be these amazing supernatural signs and wonders. But he is working in you, he's working in me, that we may just be able to pray to God. And when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. We are fully and totally reliant on the Holy Spirit's work to have a fruitful prayer life. But actually, in the Bible, we don't see any accounts of people praying directly to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. We do see a few times that God would, like people would pray that God would send his Holy Spirit, but not actually prayers directly to the Holy Spirit. But yeah, again, this doesn't mean that we can't or that we shouldn't pray to him. It would be perfectly appropriate to pray directly to the person of the Holy Spirit in certain situations. See, he's referred to as the helper, and he will teach us to remember everything that Jesus has commanded us. He's also the one who's growing us in character and producing fruit in our lives. He gives us power to live more like Jesus. So we absolutely should be asking for more of him in our lives. For example, if we're facing temptation, we may pray, Holy Spirit, would you give me strength? Or you may want the right words to say to someone. You may pray, Holy Spirit, would you give me the right words to speak to someone? Help me to remember Jesus' teachings. And collectively, it would be completely appropriate for people to pray that and ask the Holy Spirit to meet with us as the very person of God. See, it is through Jesus that we have access to the Father by one Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's the one who empowers our prayers. Jesus directs our prayers and gives us this access to the Father. And the Father lovingly receives our prayers. And when our prayers are directed to a certain person of the Trinity, such is their unity that they're all acting and communicating with one another. When we pray anything, we can know that the Trinitarian God hears our prayers and that all three persons of God are participating. And I said it at the beginning, and I want to say it again, it matters more that we pray to God than which person of God we pray to. But saying that, he is a God to be known through three persons, and he wants us to know him in that way. We never want to be legalistic in our prayers and say, oh, you've got it wrong, I've got it right, or feel like we're saying the wrong thing. But if we can understand more and more the nature of God, I believe the richer that our prayer lives will be. And when we pray to God, we remember that however we do it, whatever our preference of language is, whatever our preferred style, whatever our tradition, we can be assured that the God of the universe not only hears our prayers, but delights in them. But he also wants to help us and to teach us to pray and to commune with him. See, he's not distant. He's intimately involved in us through the Spirit, through the sacrifice of Jesus, and as our loving Father. So we said, the verse going through this kind of talk, for through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so a lot of that I've kind of just spoken about is a lot of kind of theology. There's a lot of, good stuff in there with talking about what does this mean. But actually, really practically, to know God, to know the person of God, trumps anything we could know in our head. To know him intimately is just way better. And so what we want to do is actually offer a time to pray and to pray for one another. So if I could invite the band up maybe just to play a bit of music beforehand. Sometimes that's quite helpful for people. But I want to invite us to try and actually pray for the people around us. So you might be new here and that might be really, really uncomfortable. You can opt out, that's fine. But I'd encourage you, maybe you want to give it a go. Sometimes when we step out, we meet God in our kind of like anxieties and nervousness. And when we step out, sometimes we meet God there than when we do something that is uncomfortable. But what I really would love us to do is if you can pray with the people around us, that we would know God personally, not just in our heads, but actually personally know the living God in our lives. So if we do that, maybe I'll invite you guys, if you want to stand, let's stand with me and we'll pray. That's what I'll do. I'll pray. And then if we could maybe start praying for one another after that, if you want to give it a go, absolute free opt out of being like, I'm a bit uncomfortable. Don't. That's cool. We're not going to judge you or anything like that. But let's maybe give it a go. Maybe take a step out. But let me pray. And then we'll pray for one another. Father God, we thank you that you're a God who loves us and knows us. You're our Father. You don't kind of like lord it over us as this kind of tyrant or dictator, but you want to know us as a loving Father, and we're your children, Lord. Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross, that you would take on our punishment and for the sins that we've committed, that we may have access to God. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be moving in us now. Would you be speaking to us? Would you solidify truths maybe we've heard in the week, truths we've heard in the past? Would you remind us of the teachings of Jesus, and would you meet with each one of us? God, we want to know you personally, not just in our heads. Amen.